Well, good morning, church. Hope all of you guys are doing well. Welcome here to Burnaby Alliance Church. If you're new here, my name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here. And I'm so glad you can join us here as we worship Jesus together. This morning, we are in John 14. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, please turn to that. We're talking about the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And I'm basically talking about who Jesus is, and these I am statements are a little bit different because this is Jesus according to Jesus, and so this is who Jesus says he is. And so next week we're going to be it's Orphan Sunday around the world, so we're going to be talking about orphans and adoptions, which is something that obviously it's dear to my heart and that is dear to the heart of my family. So we'll talk about that next week, and then in 2 weeks we're going to finish off this sermon series, I am sermon series, with the last statement that Jesus says in the book of John, I am the true vine. But this morning, we're talking about Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you have your Bibles, once again, John 14, I'm going to read the first 7 verses. And so if you can stand with me as I read this to you, we're reading from the English Standard Version. And so I'm going to read this passage, and we're going to pray, and we're going to get going from there. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you for these truths and your claims in Scripture that we get to read and we get to study, that we get to meditate on and reflect on, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we look into how you describe yourself, what you called yourself, God, God, would you just give us a deep sense of who you are and that we'd be able to worship you there and follow you there. So, Lord, thank you so much that you call yourself the way, the truth, and the life, that you, Jesus, are our way home. And I pray that you speak clearly to us, that Holy Spirit, you would speak loudly into our hearts and into our minds, that you would change our lives as we look, as we understand you better. We thank you, we pray that you would be glorified above all things, and yet your will be done here in this place and in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Now, excuse me, I want you to imagine what home is like for you. And I want you to imagine a time or place in your life. Maybe it was in the past. Maybe it's something that you get to experience on occasion now. When you were in a place and it felt like everything was just right. When you felt like you were exactly in the right place at the right time. And you belonged and you felt safe and secure and rested. And if you've been here long enough, and I've told you this story before, but this is one of the best descriptions of this for me. When I was growing up, we had a motorhome and an RV, okay? This is it here. It was a 28-foot Winnebago Brave. And it had bunk beds. You can see it's bunk beds. That's me, that handsome fella in the striped shirt. Well, there's two striped guys. Not the guy with the short shorts. It's the guy, the little guy that was standing on the grass there. Bunk beds, a dining room that turned into like a double bed. It had like a kitchen and like a full bathroom and shower and everything. And my dad bought this thing in 1979. And when he brought it home, it was the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life, right? And every year, we were growing up in Regina, Saskatchewan. Every August, we look forward to escaping Regina, Saskatchewan and going somewhere new as a family. And matter of fact, okay, check this picture out. I discovered this picture. This place look familiar to you guys? Some of you old school BACers know this well. That's 1986, y'all, right? We drove our motorhome here for Expo 86, and that our motorhome was probably parked right in front of this church back then. And if you see, let's see if this laser works. That guy right there, that's Isaac Chung, right? Back when people wore suits and ties to church, right? And if you notice, my sister, my mom, and Isaac all have the same hairstyle. Because back then, dudes got perms, all right? Perms were a thing on guys back then. We went everywhere in this motorhome. We went all the way to Mexico in this motorhome, right? And because you're in a motorhome, it's one long road trip. After each day of driving, you have to stop somewhere. And so we'd always spend the night in this campground or an RV park. And so most nights, depending on the RV park, what we would do as the kids, my brothers and sisters and I, we arrive at our camp. Sometimes there's a pool. And so my brothers and sisters and I, we would go swimming in the pool while my mom prepares dinner at the RV. And we'd wash up after swimming. And we walk into, dinner's ready, we walk into our motorhome. I remember this walking into the smell, and it smelled incredible in there as my mom was cooking, right? With the rice cooking, we got like barbecue duck and pork that we picked up in the Chinatowns of the major cities that we drove through because we can't get that stuff in Regina. The stuff that my mom is cooking, and it smelled amazing. Like, I still remember this smell to this day. It's the greatest smell, my mom's cooking, right? And a lot of you guys, you would say the same thing about your moms. But for some reason, like, my mom would cook the same stuff at home, but for some reason, it smelled better in that motorhome. And to this day, I remember walking into that every time, every night we were there. Everything was right. Everything was as it should have been, right? I was home. I belonged. I had a seat at the table. My mom made a meal that was for everyone in my family, but I felt like it was just for me because it was the exact same things that I wanted to eat. It's just what I needed. And I was a kid, but I had all the longings of my heart met right then and right there. Like, think about what home represents to you guys. I feel safe here. I feel at rest. I feel peace. I feel comfort. I can be who I am. I could do what I want. I don't have to wear makeup. Like, I don't wear makeup, but like for the girls, I don't have to wear makeup. I can walk around in my underwear, right? I can escape from the worries of work and school and the world. I am home. I mean, don't we all long for that in some way? Don't we all have this sense of desire and longing for a place that we can call home, to feel like we belong, that we can feel safe, where it feels right, and where there's nowhere else we'd rather be in that particular moment? This is what this passage is all about. Jesus is saying, I am the way to the home that you've always wanted and needed and longed for. Now, just to give a bit of context into this particular passage, these are these several chapters from chapter 13 on to about 17 or 18 or so, are roughly the last 48 hours of Jesus' life, right? Jesus is heading into the cross, and it's going to happen soon, and he knows it, right? These are the last few hours of his life, and the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus is actually having a tough time with this all, right? It says that he was deeply troubled in his heart and soul at least a couple times leading up to chapter 14. And he's telling his disciples, where I go, you can't follow me, man. But I gotta leave. And his disciples are sitting there like freaking out, like, what's gonna happen? Why do you have to go? Why can't we follow you where you're going? Right, because this whole time, Jesus' disciples are people who've given up careers, who've given up families in order to follow Jesus for the last 3 years. Man, they went all in on Jesus, right? The Old Testament is talking about this Messiah and prophesying about this Messiah who's going to come in and overthrow the Roman oppressors, all the foreign oppressors, reclaim the land that God promised them back in the time of Moses. And to them, Jesus was that guy. But all of a sudden, Jesus says, man, I gotta go. I gotta leave. And they're scared, and they're frustrated, and they're wrestling with confusion and doubt and fear, and they're not sure exactly what Jesus means anymore. And so Jesus speaks into this fear, this confusion, in verse 1 of our passage. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Let me just say that this says a huge amount about Jesus' character here, right? Because Jesus is the one who's about to suffer and be tortured and be slaughtered and die this gruesome death within days, right? Within hours. And he's the one, and no one's going to him and say, man, bro, are you going to be okay with that? Are you okay? No one around him is saying that, right? But everyone around him is like, what are we going to do? What's going to happen to us? Man, if that was me, if I was in Jesus' position, I'd be like, wait a second. I'm the one who's going to die here. I'm the one who's going to be like a lamb to the slaughter here. And you're making it about yourself? But no, Jesus does something extraordinary. He doesn't respond like that. He doesn't shut them down. He doesn't rebuke. What he does is he shows them compassion. He shows them care. In the midst of his disciples' doubt and worry, Jesus offers this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And he's saying, trust me. Trust me. Remember that time I fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Remember that time, you saw me walking on water? Remember, how about that time I turned water into wine? Remember that? That was God, but that was also me. So you can trust me. I know what I'm doing. And then he says this, in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And so next thing that happens is here's Thomas, poor guy. The only times we hear about him in the Bible is when he's doubting and asking questions, right? But he's a good dude. He's a loyal disciple. He's just got a lot of questions and doubts. Just like the rest of us. And I love that he's honest about it. I love that he's honest about it. He's like, well, actually, we don't know where you're going, Jesus. We don't know where you're going. Like, so how do we know where to go, which way to go, if we don't even know where you're going? I mean, you can imagine Jesus is thinking, wait a second, didn't you just hear what I said? Like, I'm going to my Father's house. That's where I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to bring you there myself. You're going to be with me and my Father forever. But this line of questioning that Thomas asks is going through. Like, maybe these are questions that we ourselves might be asking too. Like, how do we know the way if we don't even know where you're leading us, Jesus? And listen, maybe if you've been to a church for a while, you might hear this passage and know immediately that Jesus is talking when he's saying, like, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know that he's talking about your place in heaven, your place in eternity, and you'd be completely right. But just like Thomas, the reality is that we have to live this life here now in this world. We know we have a place in heaven if we're a Christian, if we've committed our life to Jesus. But how does that affect how we live right now? Will Jesus get us home? Will Jesus meet our longings and desires to finally find rest for our souls? This desire to just sit and breathe out and exhale and be like, can Jesus lead us there? And the answer to Thomas's question, I mean, Jesus says these words in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way, the only way to the Father, to where the Father is, to get to the home our souls have been longing for our whole lives. Now, what is it that's keeping us from getting home? What is it that's keeping us from getting there? What is it that prevents us from finding our way home? And the problem is that we have, the thing that's keeping us from finding our way is that we are lost and cannot find, well, we are lost and we cannot find our way home. And the problem is that sin and death are the very things that are keeping us from navigating our way home. It's blocking us from finding rest and from finding life and wholeness and peace for our souls. And it takes Jesus to come in and carry us with him so that he can bring us home. Jesus is the way. Now, earlier in verse 2, he says the Father's house, his Father's house has many rooms, a lot of rooms, and he's going to go and prepare a place for you. It doesn't mean that he's going to grab a paintbrush and decorate your mansion in heaven, right? It doesn't mean he's going to grab a hammer and start tricking out your place. It's not a reference to how sweet your place is going to be in heaven, right? What he's saying is that he's going to go prepare a place for you. I mean, these are the last few hours of his life, and he knows it. He's saying to his disciples, I'm going to be slaughtered here. I'm going to be hung on a cross. I'm going to bear on my body God's punishment for your sin so that he can welcome you home. Jesus is preparing a place for you. That's how he's going to prepare the place for you. It's about your place at the Father's dinner table. It's about bringing you to the place where your soul can find ultimate rest and in the comfort and peace of Jesus and his Father's presence. It's about bringing you home. That's what he means when he's preparing a place. And so the question is, why is he the way? Why is Jesus the way? Two ways that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way because he is the truth. Now, D.A. Carson says this about this verse. D.A. Carson is a New Testament scholar in Chicago, professor and pastor. He says this about this church, about this verse. Jesus is the truth because he embodies the supreme revelation of God. Jesus says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Earlier on in John 1, we talked about this a few weeks ago. John says, the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, right? Everything that God wanted to reveal about himself, Jesus is it. If you want to know what God is like, you look at what Jesus is like. Now, we are always on the search for home, right? A time and place in our lives in which we can finally settle in and enjoy the fruit of our labor. Sometimes we look forward to where we can put this place where we can just put our feet up and breathe out and say, man, I've arrived. I've done this. What does this home look like for you? When are you ever going to be able to rest and find peace and safety and belonging? But then in order to get there, we all have this idea in our minds of the way we're gonna take to get there, right? Maybe it's more education. Maybe it's like making a move to a different city. Maybe it's moving different jobs or churches or neighborhoods. And we all have this different version of home, of what home looks like, and we have different ways of getting there. But Jesus is saying, there is only one true home, and that's the Father's house. Because Jesus is from God and he is God. I mean, Jesus is the only way to the home we've ever wanted. Not more money, not better jobs, not better health, not better relationships. All of those ways are false ways to a false home. Now, I'm guessing every pastor around my age is going to be talking about this morning in their sermons. But Kanye West, if you have not heard, dropped a new album last weekend. It's called Jesus is King, okay? Some of you guys look at me and have no idea what I'm talking about. and that's cool. It means nothing to you. That's okay, all right? But for anyone who's over the age of 40, like I am, okay, Kanye West is a rapper, and he's won it, but he's probably one of the most culturally important musicians of the past 10, 15 years or so, okay? And not only is this guy highly influential in the music world, he's like this cultural icon. His influence like spans into fashion, into art, into pop culture, into American politics even. He's been one of the, so he's got a pair of shoes. He's got a lot of pairs of shoes, but he did a pair of shoes with Nike a few years ago. Air Yeezy Red October. Some of the sneakerheads in here know what I'm talking about. They're this ugly pair of shoes, okay? Retail for $250, sold out in seconds, okay? Last I checked yesterday. It was on this aftermarket website. It was selling for $10,000 for a pair of shoes. For ugly, fluorescent red pair of shoes. So this guy, Kanye West, this guy has it all, right? He's rich, he's famous, he's incredible cultural power and influence. He's got a beautiful family. Everything he seems to say and touch has massive financial and cultural impact on a global scale, right? He can do anything he wants and people will let him do it. And he has everything you could ask for, and the guy knows it, right? Like a few years ago, he called himself, he put on an album called, he called himself Yeezus, right? And he wrote a song literally called I Am a God, okay? In between then and now, he wrote this song. He sang this song called Ultralight Beam. It says this. I don't know if you can read that. Can you guys read that? But I'm looking for more. He says, somewhere to feel safe and end my holy war. Fast forward a couple years. On this new album, Jesus is King, this is what he says now. Now, I'm not going to rap this joint, all right? But I'm just going to read it out to you guys, all right? He says, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, listen and obey. No more living for the culture. No, we nobody's slave. I bow down to the King upon the throne. My life is his. I'm no longer my own, okay? So if this guy, who had everything the world could offer him, right? He has talent, he has fame, he has money, he has power, he has sex, he has success, right? All of this stuff he had in his hand, and he says, man, I'm looking for more. I'm looking for somewhere safe. I'm looking for home still, right? Then he finally seems to find his way in Jesus. But what does this tell you about how true the ways we try to search for our homes? This guy had it all. In a lot of ways, we're looking for some of the same things that this guy had. And I don't know how genuine Kanye's conversion is, but I'm willing to give him the benefit of the doubt. And what he's saying is that none of this gets you home. Only Jesus as your king gets you home. I mean, there's only one true home, and there's only one true way to get there. Everything else are just false ways to a false home. Next thing, Jesus is the way because he is the life. Last week, Pastor David kind of talked about this when he talked about Jesus' claim to be the resurrection and the life. Right now, as Christians, we should never think, well, I'm saved. I got eternal life. So now I'm just waiting and biding my time to get to heaven. Right? I'm just waiting to get home, right? Because if this is the case, if this was God's game plan from the beginning, that we get saved and then boom, we get snapped up into heaven, but that's not how it works. That's not how it works. That's not what God is after, right? Yes, the scriptures tell us that there is a life that we can look forward to when the new heaven and new earth come together and we get to experience truly the fullness of life, right? There'll be that one time. He says right here, there's a place that I'm going to. I'm going to bring you there to live forever. And there's plenty of room. And you're going to be with me. You're going to be with my Father. Right? We're looking and look forward to that day. But until then, Jesus is here and he's to give us real life. And if you look at the witness of Scripture, and particularly of the Gospel of John, there is this in-between in which some of that life we can experience right here, right now. We're going to experience it fully later on, but we get to experience some of that right here and right now. Right? Remember that the times that Jesus made an I am statement, right? And Pastor David, once again, he talked about this last week. Right? He did something to prove his claim, and then he went out and made his claim. Like the time he fed 5,000 people with bread and fish, he did all that, and then he said, I am the bread of life, right? Or that time he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, then he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Then there are times throughout the Gospel of John when Jesus does things like healing the official's son, and all he has to say is, and go, and your son is going to live. Right? Jesus is giving life into this world in this lifetime, and it's both spiritual and it's physical. It's right here, right now. Then there are those times when Jesus not only says he gives life, he says that he is life, right? Earlier in John, he says, the words I spoke to you are spirit and life. Or that other time he said, right, the Father has life in itself, and so the Son has life in himself, right? How many of you, hands up, how many have you ever heard or seen anyone else who's been raised from the dead? Like, have you ever seen a corpse who's lying there dead for a long time, and suddenly someone comes along and says, wake up, wake up. And all of a sudden they come back to life, right? No one's ever seen that. But here's Jesus, who not only gave physical and spiritual life, he himself also raised to physical and spiritual life. Jesus is all about life. It's all about giving life. And Jesus can give life because he is life. He is life. And the amazing part of it all, the incredible part of it all, is that he is here to give that same life to us. And here's the thing. That life he's going to give isn't just about existing. It isn't just about functioning as a breathing organism that's walking and existing on this planet, right? Like just caught up in the rat race of like Western civilization. Jesus says that he came that we may have life and have it abundantly, to have it to the fullest extent. Remember that prayer of Paul that I pray that I use for our benediction every Sunday, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's saying the exact same thing. Like, to know life in Jesus is to know true life and real life and full life. This is what eternal life is all about, and we get a taste of it. It's not just about living forever. It's not just about Jesus giving us the opportunity to enjoy. It is about Jesus giving us the opportunity to enjoy the kind of life that he gets to enjoy. And he's here to give it to us so that we can experience it just a little bit right now. So let's try to make this practical a little bit. How many of us make decisions, do the things we do, and you take the sum of our lives and everything we do and think about, and you just feel like a fraud? Like you've said to yourself, man, if anyone ever find out what I'm really like, they'd know just how much of my life I've been faking. And if everyone ever find out how bad of a parent I actually am, or how bad my marriage is, like, but here's all the sweet stuff we do with my wife and kids, and you throw it up on Instagram. Man, if my employer ever found out how unqualified I am for this job, I'm just going to fake it till I make it, right? If anyone at church ever finds out just how much I'm failing at following Jesus, how much sin is in my life, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to serve more, I'm going to go to more stuff and do more things, and if everyone ever asks me how I'm doing, I'm just going to say I'm good. I'm doing well. And all you're doing in your life is performing and projecting that you put your put together. And it's exhausting living like this. Isn't it? And a lot of us, we're doing it, and we're doing it, and so we're so used to doing it that we even know that we're doing it until we find ourselves burnt out, exhausted, when we're reeling, we're depressed. That's not life. That's no way to live. This is the antithesis of living. We're just slaves to this lie that we've been projecting about ourselves. And we got to keep it up, so we got to lie some more. And what makes Jesus' claim here good news to us in the midst of all of this is that he's the life. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that for our sake, he who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right? So in other words, when Jesus goes to the cross, when Jesus dies and hangs there on the cross, my sin and my rebellion and my failures go on his shoulders, and his righteousness he gives to me. It's a trade. It's a great exchange that takes place. I put on Christ, right? The Bible tells me. And so when God is judging me and he looks at me and he's looking at me, he doesn't see me for all my brokenness and sin. What he sees is that I am clothed in Jesus' righteousness that's been given to me. And he says, you are not guilty. You belong to me now. And so because of this righteousness I have, it's not my own righteousness, it's been given to me. I can stand up here and tell you, right, straight up, that I was once that guy who was addicted to porn at one point in my life. I'm not that guy anymore, but I'm still the guy that sometimes has problems with my self-image that I have to compensate sometimes by lying and exaggerating. I'm that guy that sometimes might not be as loving as I ought to be as a pastor. I'm the guy who falls short constantly, right? And I can say that because I'm not up here to put up my own righteousness as an example for you guys to follow that will get you home. Because any righteousness that I have is something that's outside of me. It's been given to me. It doesn't belong to me. It's not something that I can produce on my own. It's outside of me. It's alien to me. And it's been given to me. It belongs to Jesus himself. And that Jesus, and Jesus is good enough to get us all home. So we don't need to project and perform like we have everything together when we know we don't. We don't need to fake it and risk cutting ourselves off from actually experiencing real life. Now I can rest in the righteousness of Jesus, and it frees me from ever having to put up a front. And that freedom gives me life. Here's a pretty famous quote from Thomas A. Kempis, who is a Christian writer back in the 1400s, Christian mystic. He wrote one of the most enduring devotional books ever. It's called The Imitation of Christ. He writes this. Follow thou me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth with which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated. If you've never seen or thought of Jesus as your way home before, I'm asking you to do that this morning. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, wherever you're at in your life, Jesus is inviting you to join his Father for all of eternity in a time and a place where you can actually find true rest and peace and joy. But it's not something that only takes place in the future. It's a reality that you can experience a part of right now. And if after I'm finished here, if you need someone to talk to, someone to pray over you, we have members of the prayer team that are going to be available. They're going to be standing up in the front and in the back. But I just want you to give you, I want to give you, extend that invitation to you guys right now. If you've never seen Jesus as your way, he's calling all of us. He's inviting all of us to come home. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. What are the ways that you have sought a way home that wasn't Jesus? What is the kind of home you're looking for? Is it something that we can accomplish, that we just you just work harder for? Or is this, you just strive and strive and toil, and you feel like you're never going to get there? Jesus is calling out to you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. To the home you've always wanted and longed for, but maybe you never knew it. Come to me, he's asking you. No one gets to go to the true home where the Father is without going through Jesus. So let I pray for all of us right now. Pray in particular for those who may have not made you Lord and Savior of their lives, who don't believe you, who aren't Christians yet, who have not made that commitment to follow you. If there's anyone here who's like that, who's in that spot, but I pray that you would just stir in your hearts by your Holy Spirit right now, that you'd beckon them and call you to yourself, that they may know that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that you are the way home. And for those of us who are Christians, who have been living the church life, and for us it's just been a struggle and a toil. Maybe the things that we've been toiling for aren't the things that you want us to be toiling for. Maybe the home we're searching for isn't the home that you want us to find. So Lord, would you help us find our way home? We lay ourselves down at your feet, oh God. We pray that you would do with us what you will.